Let's turn tonight to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, come to you here tonight, and of course this is a day that the world celebrates the coming of the babe in the manger. Father, this certainly ought to be real to these folks here tonight. I pray, Father, as we labor here for a little while before you in the Word of God, that you might bless the thoughts of our hearts, Lord, and all that we imagine to do one day with our lives, what we're doing with them now. Father, I pray you'd make these things that we're going to say tonight real, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may have discerned through the years that I really hate falling into lockstep with basic, boring, mainline Christianity. I have a hard time with traditional holiday dates and such. I have a hard time coming up with sermons on specific dates. I much prefer letting the Lord lead me, I guess, more freely than that. I always feel bound down when a Christmas or even an Easter, something like that, comes along, and I'm basically feel required to preach on that particular subject. I've always disliked being predictable in preaching. When we first started the ministry, my wife would occasionally, not often now, make the mistake of asking, "What are you going to preach this morning?" And I would never tell her, because I hate anybody to know what I'm going to preach. Maybe it's just me, I don't know, but I've always hated folks being able to predict what or when or how I was going to say what I was going to say. I just have always had a problem with that. And I think it, for me, it comes from the fact that I lived for all those years in a cliche-ridden Christianity. And once the Bible became real to me, you know, I've always tried and labored personally to make that truth that I'm going to preach today or tomorrow or the next day real and fresh to me, and I want it to be real and fresh to you. And so when everybody comes to church expecting a Christmas Day message or a Christmas evening message or an Easter message or a Valentine's message, and I come through with it, I always feel confined. And I just, it seems stale, that sort of thing. I believe the truth of God ought to be vibrant and real and alive. And I have a hard time when I feel fenced in by holiday dates and such. Now, that said, it's kind of hard to pick a unique, unexpected text on Christmas Day. Because there aren't that many to pick, right? It's kind of hard sometimes also to avoid preaching on the subject matter of the day. So, I come to Isaiah 9 tonight. I'm fully aware. You know, I preached in Luke chapter 2 on Sunday. Here I am preaching Isaiah 9 tonight. And I am aware that probably across this world, there have probably been or will be a million sermons that start with either Luke 2 or Isaiah 9 today and tonight. Right? And so I come to you with that. Now, some folks that approach it with a strictly traditional religious rigor, almost pagan rigor. This is just how we do it. I preach what I'm supposed to preach when I'm supposed to preach it. The calendar dictates to some what happens more than anything else. Now, other folks will deal with this day today in an energetic, enthusiastic, evangelical manner, and I'm glad for that. Furthermore, the world pulls out all the stops in the world. I mean, economically, financially, ornamentally, decoratively, celebration-wise, charitably, every way you can imagine, the world pulls out all the stops for today. Now, I say that to say that the babe in the manger and the star of Bethlehem have come to mean an awful lot of things besides a coming Savior for salvation. Right? And so I ask myself this question, trying to get ready for tonight. Stop and think about what the world, by the world I mean the religious world as well as the secular world, but what will the world carry away from Christmas Day in 2013? Well, a lot of spoil, a lot of booty, right? Wouldn't you love to work at a customer service counter tomorrow starting about 6 in the morning? There'll be a lot of folks that are returning stuff, boy. I mean, you'll carry away. There are folks that will carry away all kinds of gifts, all kinds of stuff, and that's all fine. Some folks will have spent the last 2 or 3 days with family. They will have snapped thousands of pictures, perhaps feet after feet, although it's no longer tape, but I don't know, billions of gigs of video of family stuff, right? There's always that. Some folks will carry away from Christmas Day a hangover. Truth is greater than fiction. Perhaps there'll be quite a number, and I know that's true, that come away from a day like today and they feel a spiritual vigor because in their hearts and minds, this is truly a special sanctified day when a Savior was come, and that's how they've approached it, and I'm glad for that. Truthfully, though, mostly, I think that folks, when Christmas Day is over, you know what they do? They move on to the next thing. The next thing, of course, New Year's Eve and New Year's. And after that, you know what? The BCS championship game will be soon. And besides that, the Super Bowl will be quickly thereafter, and Valentine's Day quickly thereafter. Then Lent will start, then Easter. Then you know what? We're talking summer vacation. School's out. Then when summer goes by, then you start school in the fall. And just people will just go on to the next thing. And so, all I'm saying with this is that I have a hard time with holidays because with regard to the truth of God, I try to keep it fresh for me, and I hope it's fresh for you. And so I'm sitting here thinking, okay, the world, basically, they're going to go away from today with some touchy-wuchy-fuzzy-wuzzy feel-goodies and look forward to the BCS championship game and the Super Bowl and all the stuff that follows. Maybe they're looking forward to Easter. Not sure. But for the most part, they just go on to the next thing. Well, I want to tell you for a little while tonight what Christmas inspires for me. And by Christmas, you know that I'm not too much of a holiday guy. I didn't wear my Grinch shirt tonight, although I started to. I don't like Santa Claus because I don't like lying to my kids and haven't and don't. I don't like the commercialization of supposedly a spiritual event. But that's all Grinch stuff. That's all bah humbug stuff. Okay? I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ came to this world to save me. So I want to tell you for a little while what Christmas inspires for me. And so I'll begin by saying, the babe in the manger, you know, my maternal instincts are just not much. The paternal side of babes is that let them grow up and I can wrestle them, and then they're cute. But when they're newborn, itty-bitty pink things, paternally, dads are like, that's nice. I don't mean to be irreverent. I'm just saying that the babe in the manger, it's Jesus Christ. I appreciate that. But as far as it filling me with fuzzy wuzzies. It really doesn't, to be honest with you. I appreciate who it is, what he grew up to be, what he grew up and then died and rose again to do. I appreciate that. But as far as just gazing at a babe in a manger, I'm humanly not all that moved. Okay? The babe in the manger does not renew my hope for peace on earth. So far it hasn't worked in 2,000 years, and I don't see any wars stopping today because of Christmas. You know what I'm saying? I want to say that I'm not overwhelmed with love for Christmas trees. Now, I want you to know that the babe in the manger does not decrease my skepticism of crooked politicians and social engineers. But I will say this. There is something the babe in the manger does for me. And I want to say that one thing that Christmas inspires for me is a renewed confidence in all God's promises. What I mean by that is that, tell you what, while I don't, you know, the babe in the manger, it's not for me, it's not, oh, how cute. That's not really what it does for me. I'll tell you what it does for me, though. It reminds me of a seed prophesied 4,000 years before it came to pass to Eve, when the Lord prophesied to Eve that He would raise up a seed that would bruise the serpent's head. Well, that seed lay in that manger. Know what I'm saying? Even before that, the Lord took Adam and Eve and took away their fig leaves that covered their shame. And He covered their shame with the skins of animals. And personally, I believe it was a lamb. Okay? I'm saying to you folks that when I look at that babe in the manger, I'm looking at somebody that had been prophesied about for 4,000 years before He came. I'm thinking about a safe place where everything inside was safe. It was called Noah's Ark. It was a type of Christ. I think about Abraham going up that mountain to kill his son Isaac and willing to kill him and raise the knife to kill him. And the Lord said, stop. And Abraham had already pronounced to Isaac that God would provide Himself a lamb. Not just provide for Himself, but provide Himself a lamb. And so that babe comes in the manger. That babe is God manifest in the flesh. Like I said, newborn babies don't do all that much for me normally, but this baby's something special because He was the baby prophesied of all the way back in Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, all the way back in Isaiah, and shall bear a son, shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Right? I read about it in Deuteronomy 18, a prophet that's going to come, a capital P prophet, like unto Moses. And there he is, laying in a manger. I think about all those years that Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2 waited for the promise that they would see this child. And both of them, in time after long, long years, decades, even scores of years, finally got to see the Messiah come in the body of a babe, basically, or a small little child. Here is John the Baptist's parents, stricken in age, well beyond the age of childbearing. And sure enough, they had a son. And their son was the voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness. Look, folks, all I'm saying is that 4,000 Old Testament years spent in expectation, and one day, this child shows up in perfect accord with all the details. So, I'm just not a newborn baby person, but I tell you what that newborn baby does for me. That newborn baby right there renews my confidence in all of God's promises. Okay? I start thinking about all the things that came to pass that had been prophesied of after He was born. I think about His growing up, His life, His suffering, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. I start thinking about all the specific things that the Bible prophesied he would say that he said. I think about, for instance, one particular meal that he ate. The prophet prophesied that he would eat butter and honey. I think about the Bible prophesying what kind of vesture he would wear. Lots that would be cast. Wounds that he would bear. Donkeys that he would ride. How many pieces of gold and silver would be paid to betray him? The Bible said all those things came to pass. And by the what time, you know, you add up all the things that came to pass in this babe who became a man's life, who we know now is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, folks, all those details turn out to be this monstrosity of statistical probability where there plainly had to be somebody that wrote these things that foresaw and planned all these, this minutia of details, these monstrous number of, this encyclopedic number of things that came to pass that the Bible said would. And I'll tell you what it does for me. I don't get the fuzzy wuzzies for newborn babies, but I do get the fuzzy wuzzies knowing that every single one of God's promises was fulfilled. I get the fuzzy wuzzies when I stop and think that that baby was much more than a miracle. He was foreseen. He was promised. All those excruciating details were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I am filled with certainty that anything that God has prophesied that will happen, will absolutely happen. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? When I look at a babe in the manger in my mind, what I think about is all the things that came together in truth. That baby is the fulfillment of all those things. That baby grew up to be a man, fulfilled all the more in his death, his burial, his resurrection. And what he's doing, by the way, right now as well, I just want you to know, I'm filled. I have a renewed certainty in all the promises of God, even the little bitty, itty bitty ones. I really am. That's what I come away inspired with, is the promises of God are true and real and good. I cannot think of a single detail for me that God has failed in. And there are still lots more to come, I'll grant you. But I cannot think of a single solitary thing that God has failed to do that He said He would do. So that's the first thing. I come away from Christmas Day today knowing that, at least as the world believes it, that this was the day that Jesus Christ was born. I'm glad for that. I was never actually commanded to observe His birthday in the Bible, but I'm glad enough to, and I come away on a day when the world celebrates it, not with the same kind of joy, not with the same kind of celebrative attitude the world has, because what I come away from is a more renewed certainty of the details that God has given, of the promises that God's given, that they will be true, that they will come to pass. And that's one thing I bring away. I'll tell you something else. You know, when Jesus Christ came, Israel looked on that baby, that little child, eventually that teenager, knowing some of the prophecies that were upon him. And they knew they were looking for a Messiah. They knew they were looking for a Messiah that was going to take over the government. That Messiah was going to kick Caesar in the rear end and off the throne. This man was going to be the governor of Israel. He was going to take over the throne of David. I mean, this Savior was going to be the King of Kings, was going to put Israel back on the map at the top of the nations. That's what they were thinking. But we now look back, and because of the New Testament, we look back and see some things much clearer than they were able to see them. For instance, we look back easily on John 1 now and see this man was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Israel to this hour does not recognize Isaiah 53 for what it is. Surely He hath borne our griefs, He hath carried our sorrows. But we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. To this hour, Israel does not believe that Jesus Christ was the light unto the Gentiles. They think that they are, but they're not. Jesus Christ was. I am the light of the world, He says. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm getting at is that it's a reminder for me of the purpose of His calling. I mean, Israel saw the babe born and said, hey, this could be the Messiah. This could be our king. This could be our governor. And He was, and He will be one day. I'm glad for that. But I'm reminded that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Right? I'm reminded what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm reminded of His personal purpose in coming. It wasn't just to be a Jewish Savior. It was to save me. I mean, it was to save me. I think about Israel. And again, here's Israel, and they're honored, flattered, to be the only nation that God sent His own messianic person as king to rule over them. Israel has known for years and years and years they're to be looking for a governor. Somebody that comes that God puts on the throne of David forever. And they'll be the only kingdom in the world that can be flattered and honored by that sort of thing. Well, I'm even more flattered because as flattered and honored as Israel is, that God will eventually, has already once, they don't know it yet, but has already and will again send a Messiah to rule and govern Israel. I'm all the more flattered because He sent His own Son to die for my sins and to suffer and bleed and rise again from the dead for my sins. I'm reminded with a babe in the manger that I have a renewed certainty of the promises of God, of all the promises of God being true. I am reminded of His purpose for coming, which was to die for my sins. Folks, the babe in the manger grew up. The babe in the manger is just a snapshot. You go back in your baby albums and there you are. Maybe you have a naked behind all posed for the photographer. And there's a snapshot of you at 6 months or a year or 9 months, just naked as a jaybird. But that's fine because you were a baby. But that's just a snapshot. And now you're grown up and some of you are way up in years, 30, 40 years old. Man, you're getting old. And here you are, and that was just a snapshot. Well, the babe in the manger folks are stuck on because a baby is innocent. A baby doesn't judge anybody. A baby doesn't tell anybody what to do. A baby never hurt anybody. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ grew up, became your Savior, is coming back one day in anger and vengeance to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That baby in a manger scene, that's just a snapshot. And I'm reminded that He came and did something, not just collectively for the world, and not just collectively for Israel. I'm honored that He came for me. You know? I'll tell you something else. To so many people, the appeal of Christmas revolves around religious traditions. It revolves around, I don't know, annual ritual ceremony. It revolves around getting family together, having a big meal, reunion, present opening, and that all truly, truly is fine. I'm not criticizing that. Some even probably, you know, think of Christmas, business owners, retail owners, you know, they think of it as an opportunity economically, financially, that sort of thing, and that's all fine. But even for the most religious, so often, when Christmas Day is over, after all the buildup and all the money spent and all the presents and all the lights and all the celebration and all, oh, I hate to say it, but religious pretense, fact is, tomorrow, there's a customer service counter. Tomorrow, right back to taxes and bills and doctors and alimony and child support payments and a job and a career and a donkey of a boss and a wife you can't stand anymore and all this kind of stuff, boy. And sometimes, I mean, it's not all negative because sometimes there are hardships, but sometimes as well, there's lots of pleasures in life for folks that walk away from a holiday season like this, and I'm glad that's fine. But I'm reminded for me that there was a day, you know, I walk away from Christmas. Tomorrow will be Thursday. It was kind of just another day for me today because I had to preach tonight, so I had to get ready all day to preach tonight. Well, tomorrow is really going to be just another day except we don't have Institute. So I get to do something else with my time tomorrow besides study for Institute. Actually, I'm looking forward to that. Well, my point is, that was kind of off track. But I walk away from Christmas here. True enough, it's tomorrow's another day, but I'm reminded that there was a day when Jesus Christ found me sinful and polluted. And not only that, but remember Matthew 20, idle, standing around all the day idle with nothing to do, with no cause in life, just bebopping along as a college student trying to get a degree, not sure what I was going to do, drifting along like a ship without a rudder, without an anchor or anything else. And that's where he found me, idle. I had no real cause. I had no real reason to live, really. And I'll tell you, tomorrow, there are a lot of folks that are in absolute rhapsody and ecstasy today about all Christmas represents. And tomorrow they'll go back to their embondaged lives of sin and dope and drugs and an unhappy family and a job they hate. And it won't count for anything. And Thursday, tomorrow, guess what I'll have? I'll have what I have today. I'll have a genuine cause to live for. I will have a genuine reason, a genuine purpose to take the next breath and to ward off any trials that come my way. If the devil himself attacks me, I should by all means stand and resist the devil and not yield to him, because I have a purpose and a cause in life that so many folks that name the name of Christ really don't know anything about. I have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure in an earthen vessel. I have been given a good heritage. I am a son of God and a servant of God. I am a soldier. I am a steward. I was made a priest before God, not by virtue of a pulpit or religious calling, but by virtue of Jesus Christ saving me. Just like He saved you, we both became priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God at the same time. I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I am a friend of Jesus Christ. I've been made a husband, a father. I've been entrusted with a wife and family. I've been entrusted as a shepherd over a flock, as a pastor over a church. I have every reason to live. I have a cause, I have a purpose, that if you take a flashback down to my 20, 21st, 22nd year of my life still in college, I had no purpose. And so I walk away from Christmas, and tomorrow will be a big downer for somebody. Frankly, when Christmas is over, I'm glad. The traffic is gone, and I can get around Riverdale again, and I don't have to worry about folks coming in, and because we don't have a living Christmas tree, people being offended. And tomorrow, I will still have an exalted royal purpose and a cause to live that I never knew anything about when I was 20 years old. And that's the truth. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. I used to think of that verse and think, wonder what the goodies, the spoil, the booty is if I ever achieve the high calling of God. If I ever achieve that plateau, wonder what the prize is. Wonder if it's a golden cup. Wonder if it's a yacht. And then I came to realize the prize of the high calling of God, the high calling of God is the prize. The high calling of God, it's a privilege to be a servant and a son and a steward. It's a privilege to get a chance to serve God. It's a privilege to be an ambassador for Christ. I am an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord. I speak for Him to other people. And you're called to do the same thing. I am a steward. I've been entrusted with truths and some of the goods of God to do with as I best judge do with them. He's entrusted me with them. I am a steward of the Creator of the universe. I have the highest job in the land. You couldn't lure me into the presidency of a college, much less of the United States of America. Because I already have the highest calling in the land. I have a purpose. And I'm just, when I stop and think about it, I'm reminded of that purpose. When I think about a babe in a manger that grew up, died for my sins, arose the third day, guided me through my life, and brought me to this point. Okay? That's what I'm inspired about at Christmas. First of all, a renewed confidence in God's promises. Secondly, a reminder of His purpose for coming. A revived zeal for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have just a couple hundred more. You know, when Jesus Christ came, plainly, His birth was preceded by an awful lot of satanic activity. You know, really, when you start revealing it, going all the way back to the garden, I mean, really at that point, the devil started conspiring against the future prophesied seed, the Son of God, because he started immediately trying to tear down the lineage and try to destroy that seed God would bring forth that would eventually destroy him. I think about the fact that when Jesus Christ was born into the Roman Empire, it was not a very pro-Jewish place to be. Nor did it turn out to be a very pro-Christian place to be. And by the way, it was not a very pro-Christ thing either, was it? Because they were in part responsible for killing Jesus Christ. I'm reminded that, for instance, here is Mary, 9 months with child with Jesus Christ, and the Satan arranged for a very long donkey ride just so they could get registered for their taxes. Now, you know what, gentlemen? If your wife is 9 months pregnant, the best thing in the world probably is not to ride a donkey for about 35 miles. Probably not the best idea, Katia, if you're here. Not the greatest idea in the world. And by the way, he messed up their hotel arrangements on that end as well. My point is, around the birth of Jesus Christ, there's a ton of stuff that happened that was satanic. Now, on the other hand, I have to point out that at the same time, God was doing some stuff too. For instance, John the Baptist was born of two people that were way too old to be having kids. Right? I'm reminded that a virgin did conceive and bear a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded that Anna and Simeon, who had been praying for years and years and years, did get to see this Messiah in the body of a child before they died. I'm reminded that there was a voice that rose up in the wilderness that stirred up the country and stirred up all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and stirred up the soldiers, so even soldiers were getting saved. So there was stuff happening around the birth of Jesus Christ. And a lot of it, Satan, yes, but frankly, there was a lot that God did to bring all that to pass, and that should be obvious. Well, here's what I have when I think of the coming of Christ. I have a refreshed hope to see God do something. Now. Here. You know. Now, folks, Satan is the god of this world. He's got this world under his thumb big time. And there's a bunch of stuff going on spiritual that most folks don't even realize, don't even understand, or even care about hearing. But I am reminded that as strong as Satan was at the first coming of Jesus Christ, God was doing some things, sometimes behind the scenes and behind the curtains. And, you know, here is John the Baptist and preaches to Herod and Herodias, makes Herodias completely angry out of her gourd, so much so that it got him killed. But Herod was so convicted that he would call John out of prison to talk to him. Well, that's kind of the kind of stuff that, you know, you don't necessarily see in the morning newspapers. We know it because it's in the Bible. My point is, folks, I leave essentially a manger scene, you know, this Christmas Day, and tomorrow's Thursday, and the next day after that's Friday, and I'll hearken back and think about, okay, there's this babe in this manger. Yeah, but the babe in the manger grew up. The babe in the manger arrived here. He became the Messiah, the Son of God. And I'm reminded that in getting here, that God did some things. And I have a renewed hope that God will do something with us. Here is Jeremy and Renee. They get called out of our church to go on the road for Norway. Here is David and Cassie. They got called out of our church to go to the Philippines. And how many of you might be called to go do something special? Or even if it comes around to something like Herodias just getting angry, or Herod getting convicted, or some soldiers getting converted, or just a bunch of scribes and Pharisees getting really upset, that's God's handiwork too. And I have great hopes that as I leave a day that's supposed to be a sanctified holy day, at least they say it is, that in this next year, that we'll see God do some stuff. And lastly, I'd just like to say that I leave Christmas Day this year with a revitalized assurance of yet another coming. Do you know what the last 2,000 years have been about? Getting ready for the other shoe to drop. You know, for 4,000 years, men anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And one day the shoe dropped, and there's the Messiah. A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Grew up, they killed him. He got raised from the dead, ascended up to heaven, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. There he stands now, sits now, an advocate, a mediator for us between God and men. The last 2,000 years of world history has been about preparing for that second shoe to drop, for the Savior to return the second time. And I am reminded about that. The most prophesied about event in the Bible is not the first coming of Christ. The most prophesied event in the Bible is not about Christ dying for your sins. The most prophesied event in the Bible is about Christ coming back. And that's what I leave Christmas Day revitalized about. There are a whole other volume of details that will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. They waited 4,000 years. We've now waited 2,000. And guess what? In Bible prophecy, the end of the sixth day is a really big deal, because that's when the Messiah comes back. Now look, we live in perilous times. We live in the latter days. We live in the last days, according to Paul. You know, we, of course, like most of you do, save change through the year. You know, you change in your pocket, go by and dump it in a tin, you know, by the door or on your shelf or something. And, you know, by about twice a year, go through there and take the tin or the mason jar or whatever you have it in up to TCF or Wells Fargo, whatever. Pour it all in that coin counter machine. I've always been amazed by those coin counter machines, because just pour it in, push the button, and you can hear it turning in there and rattling around and stuff. And I'm assuming I've never pulled it out and seen the guts of it, but I'm assuming those coins fall into slots or, I guess slots. And everything lines up, and so they count the coins, and you wind up seeing the money rise, and you wind up with $50 or $60 or $70 or even $80, right? Well, I just want to say, I've always been amazed by those coin counters. For all the little pennies that fall into the right slots, and they count them, all the dimes and all the nickels and all the quarters. And you know, the Canadian money doesn't work very well. They always spit those out. But whatever. But you know, I was thinking about the coin counters today because right now you got all these things falling into slots, man. There has never been a day quite like this when so many things are happening. And some people call it going to hell in a handbasket, and it's true. But while the country and the world goes to hell in a handbasket, while men and seducers wax worse and worse, you keep hearing those coins go around filling these slots and popping in, and the numbers keep rising. One of these days, I don't know where the threshold is. I have no clue. One of these days, the trumpet sounds, and Jesus Christ comes again. And I just want to say, for all that Christmas is to some folks, for me, it's not about Santa Claus and elves and Christmas trees and lights and big meals and all that, although I have done that. But that's not really what it's all about. It's not even, I enjoy family, but it's not even really about getting together and seeing everybody again. I see everybody I need to see relatively often anyway. It's really not what it's about for me. It's really about these things that I've mentioned tonight. And if I can keep those things revived and inspired in those things in my life, I hope that Jesus Christ will find faith on earth when He comes back. So I hope it's that way for you too. I'm not out to spoil your Christmas. I'm not out because I don't say ho, 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 and I really don't have the Grinch shirt on, but I started to and just strip out of my dress shirt and just show you the Grinch shirt right now to prove to you I am the Grinch, okay? And there's parts of Christmas that irritate me. But the reason is because it means something different to me, I think, than it does the average fella who's not saved. And it's just a ritual, ceremonial tradition. It's not about the truth. It's not about a Savior that came and changed anybody's life. It's just about presence and going through it another year and making sure we make the Christmas cantata on time. That's not what it's about to me. And you can make up your mind whether that's what it's about to you. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You tonight for a chance to stand. Father, we were warned a long time ago that the truth would be undermined and that it would be polluted. And it has been. So now folks often name the name of Christ as a cliche. They go through this season running to and fro, full of busyness and spending more money than they even have, Father, and they leave really at the end of it. They have more stuff. They have more bills. They have a batch of pictures on their camera and a whole bunch of photo stuff on their DVD player, but they don't have much else inside. And Father, I hope to leave this day now and be a better man tomorrow for what You mean to me. I'm glad that You came and grew out of the manger and out of the baby bed. I'm glad You came and lived Your life and died for my sins and bled and suffered, died, was buried, and rose again the third day. I'm glad for what You do for me each day. I pray, Father, You'd make these things real to us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look this way, and we're going to sing number 23, I think. Number 23.
Thank you. us have a word of prayer. Brother Dave, would you pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we heard tonight, and just pray that you'd help us the year ahead to be pleasing in your sight. Always remember why we're here, Lord, and the purpose that you left us here is to glorify you. And help us be mindful of those things. We thank you so much for saving us. And just pray to help us be light shining in this dark world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, Merry Christmas to you. I hope you have a good, safe journey home tonight. And we'll see you, Lord willing, on Sunday.